Jesus, thank you. Thank you for our freedom. We were in bondage to sin, destined for hell, and you reached in. And you said, no, not this one. Jesus, thank you so much for your grace, for your power, for your salvation. Thank you for your word. God, may we be changed by it this morning. God, we don't want to just listen to good songs we can find on some radio or app. We don't want to just listen to an inspiring speech that we can listen on a podcast. God, we want to be changed by the living power of your word and by our Father. Holy Spirit, convict us. Make us into more of who you would call us to be. We love you. We adore you. We give you this time because you are worthy. In the powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah, we're free. So it's a good news, isn't it? And we get to be free because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And today I want to encourage you with one word that you're going to hear over and over and over today, and that's the word encouragement, right? I want you today, when you leave this place, to be better at encouraging other people. Because we're going to study today a guy named Barnabas. And Barnabas' nickname, his name was actually Joseph, but they started calling him Barnabas, and that meant son of encouragement. Isn't that a great nickname? I don't know what kind of nicknames you got when you were in school, but I did not get son of encouragement. All right? I got things that were like, Teletubbies and stuff like that, you know? Fun stuff. But when you think about what kind of person you want to be, don't we all want to be better encouragers? And so today, as we dive into this passage, we're going to see this incredible example of a church that's an encouraging church who out of it is birthed a man who is the son of encouragement. So let's pick up in Acts chapter 4. We are going to be skipping a rock across a lot of the book of Acts today, touching on different stories of this man named Barnabas. It starts here in chapter 4, verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. So it's talking about this church, the early church, and the way that they lived their life for God. And this is a great example for us. Like, if there's a question in the back of our mind, what makes a great church? This passage is going to answer some of those things. The first thing I would say is this: we've got to be of one heart and one soul. That if we want to be a church that maximizes what God has given us for kingdom work, we have to have a heart for Jesus. That's got to be number one. That our heart for Jesus is shown through the way that we study the word. It's shown through the way that we love one another. And we have to have one soul, one connected body, where we're in relationship with one another so much so that the body of Christ can move in coordination, right? The body would not be good if it was disjointed. Anybody had a finger get disjointed before? Where like you, hey, it's like pointing the wrong way? That's not good. You don't just go like, oh, that's awesome, and just walk around. No, you go to the hospital, and someone straightens it out so it can be connected in the right way. If we want to be a church that glorifies God, we have to have one heart and one soul. We've got to be connected in that way. And it keeps on going. It says, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Man, can I encourage you? Tell people your testimony. Tell people about what God has done for you. Tell it in your home. Moms, dads, tell your kids about the great things that God has done in your life, whether it's a little thing at work that you are worried about, but God just gave you a peace in it. If it was, glory to God, I drove all the way down I-35 and didn't hit the brakes. Praise God, right? Praise God. Give him the praise, whatever it might be. Give him the praise. Use your voice as a testimony about God. When you leave those doors, talk about him. Talk about what he's done in your life. And then notice this, and great grace was upon them all. Is your life, can I encourage you? Let your life be defined by grace, that you show grace, and in fact, a great grace for others. that we should be able to love and support and encourage those that are walking in difficult situations, that we don't always have to look at their situation, we can look at their heart in that. So we see this great grace. It says, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. You know, I encourage us as a church to give to those that are in need, to take care of those that are hurting and broken in a physical way, a spiritual way, and an emotional way, in all those ways. You are an amazingly giving church. I cannot believe how much you guys are willing to give and support and encourage. You realize last year we gave over 15% of our budget out to people in the community, people overseas that are sharing the gospel, to local missions, to people that are in need and just needed, you know, fundamental help at that particular time. That means that you as a church gave over $150,000 last year out to the world to share the gospel to all nations. That means you're an amazing church. And you know why? Because we serve an amazing God that is our provider. None of this we could do on our own. We're not talented enough to do this stuff on our own. It's got to be the hand of God that is with us in these things that we do, and praise Him for that. And so we see this in this early church. And inside of this church, inside of this early church, we see a man that stands out. We pick up on that story right here in verse 36. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so Joseph, who we're going to call Barnabas for the rest of the time together, right? Barnabas is known by these three things. Son of encouragement, amazing nickname. He was a Levite, which means he was part of the priestly family, right? He was in the Levites were the priests in the nation of Israel. And then he was from the land of Cyprus. He's from a different place. He's in Jerusalem right now with this early church, but he wasn't from there. He is from Cyprus, this island out in the Mediterranean Sea. But he was here, and he was in this church, and he was giving, and he was loving, and he was an encourager. And so as we dive into this topic of encouragement, we could do it in a couple different ways. We could go around the Bible and say, what verses talk about encouragement? Like 1 Thessalonians 5:11 talks about encourage. Encourage one another and build each other up. You realize that's a command from God for us, right? Husbands, encourage your wife and build them up. Wives, encourage your husband and build them up. Parents, encourage your children and build them up. Children, encourage your parents and build them up. And your teachers, encourage your waitress and build her up. Encourage the car right beside you on R35, because you did have to stop. Encourage them in the Lord, all right? So, are we going to be encouragers in the Lord? Are we, well, in order to be an encourager, let's talk about what it means. Like, what's our definition of encouragement? Here's the basic definition of it, right? If you go to Webster's and you look it up online, you're going to find this, right? The action of giving someone support, confidence, or hope. So if I want to be an encourager to Ahmad, that means that when I talk to Ahmad, he feels supported, he feels confident, and I have given him hope, right? That's what it means for me to encourage Ahmad. By the way, is that how we speak? That when you speak, when you are walking around in the world in the normal times of day, when you speak, are you an encouragement? When you show up, are people excited that you're there? Woo! I'm so glad you're here. Praise the Lord. Right? They feel supported. They have confidence. They have hope because you have come up. Why? Because you brought Jesus with you. And you're that example to the people that are there. See, if we want to be an example for Jesus, we need to be encouragers. We need to encourage people towards the Lord. And that's what we're going to study and we're going to dive into today. But instead of going through verses like Hebrews 10, amazing verse, right? We need to be stirring up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. Like, this is what it means. We want to stir each other up to love and good works. But instead of going verse by verse and word searching, let's look at a guy who lived it. Let's look at Barnabas's life and see what can we learn from Barnabas's life that I can apply to my life, okay? The next time that Barnabas shows up on the scene is in Acts chapter 9. Now, you know what happened in Acts chapter 9? We talked about it a few weeks ago. Paul sees a blinding light. After 3 days, scales fall from his eyes, and he has given his life to Christ. The one who is persecuting the church is now a chosen instrument for the Lord to go out into the world. Right after that, we pick up the story. And when he had come to Jerusalem, when Paul, who had gone to Damascus, into Arabia, preaching the word there, when he comes back home, how do you think people are going to view him? The persecutor of the church, the one who's overseeing the stoning of Stephen and approving of it, the one who went to the high priest to get certificates to jail people for their faith, that guy comes home and now says he's a Christian. Do you think the church is going to like, hug it in, bring it in? No, they don't, right? It says when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. They didn't believe it. We remember you. But you know what? There's this guy named Barnabas. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Woo! If you want to be an encourager, listen to this. Learn this from Barnabas. See people's potential, not their shortcomings. Don't judge them on their past. Judge them on what God can do in their life. See, this is how you can become an encourager, right? It's that you see someone like Matthew and say, Matthew, you have these incredible gifts for the Lord, right? Acting and using expression. Use it for the Lord, and you can encourage him because you see the potential that is in someone. Do you see the potential in the people that are around you? Or do you see a screen of all the things they've done wrong? Now listen, if on the screen right now, and I hope it doesn't show up there, a list of all of my shortcomings came onto the screen of all my life, guess what? I'd be disqualified probably from being a pastor. Before I knew Jesus, I was a punk. I mean, I was a kind of secret punk because most people from the outside, I looked good, but from the inside, I was rotten. But praise be to God that I'm a new creation in him, that who I was doesn't define who I am, that Jesus Christ defines who I am. Praise the Lord. We all can have a fresh new start if we give our life completely over to the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he has done for us. He gets to define us. My past doesn't define me. Barnabas saw that in Paul. He saw him and he said, hey, something has happened here. I will testify to it. And he brought him into the family of God. Can I encourage you? Be an encourager that brings people into the family of God. Don't neglect meeting together. Come together as a body so we can encourage one another. That's just a beautiful picture that we see here in Barnabas. And so, Paul, this is he, went out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and he disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. Do you notice how this always happens to Paul? Like, he starts preaching boldly and they're like, kill him, right? They resist. Paul was so bold, so upfront about the gospel message, defeating the things that these people had been saying, that people just wanted to murder him. They wanted to drag him outside. Crazy. And when the brothers learned of this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Whew, isn't that beautiful? Did you notice that the interesting paradox is happening? What was the thing that sparked them to grow and to multiply? They had the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That there was a deep reverence, almost a terror or fear. This word in the Greek is phobia. You've heard of that word before, right? They had this respect and honor of who God was. And yet the Holy Spirit, our triune God, is both terrifying and comforting, all in the same. And Jesus is the perfect example of those two things, walking the earth, who one minute will pick up the paralytic from the ground and bless him, and the next minute, the Pharisees just get it. Next minute, he's flipping tables, right? That's our God, the ferocious, loving, caring God. Isn't that kind of how you are, parents? Moms? Anybody been the mom? That you're loving and caring, but I brought you into this world. take you out, right? 1 minute, you're hugging them. Next minute, it's like, give me your phone. That ain't right. That ain't okay. No, no, no. You've been in those situations, haven't we? As parents, where you want to love them, but you have to discipline them. It's not okay to run in the streets. It's not okay. That fire, it looks cool. You can't dive into it. No, that's not okay. And you have to teach them in the way they should go. The Lord disciplines those he loves. But he also comforts through the Holy Spirit. In the middle of your trauma, in the middle of your pain, there's nothing like the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, just washing over you. This is our God. And when that God is being proclaimed, nothing can stop it. And that's what we see here, this church just exploding into life. But when we invite people into the church, it can be difficult, can't it? You know, this last week I read a book called Rare Leadership, and it was talking about how we can, as believers, join into joy-based relationships together, right? How many joy-based relationships do you have? Relationships where you've chosen to be in it and it brings you joy. I hope you have a bunch of them. But in order to start that relationship, there's four levels or four steps that our brain goes through. This book's a lot about brain science, that our brain goes through in assessing whether or not to join into this joy-based relationship. And so when you invite people in the church, many people go through this process. But let's use an easier example. Let's say that I met Jacob Bibb, right? I was like, hey, Jacob, right? Jacob works at Chick-fil-A and he's in HR, right? That's one of his jobs there. And so I meet Jacob and I'm like, okay, we're on level one. There's an introduction, right? I know Jacob, right? Level two. We get on the elevator, we go up to level two, and in level two, all the memories that I have that relate to the name Jacob, Chick-fil-A, HR, all those flood back into my mind. And I have to make a decision. When I assess that situation, I think, do I want to have a relationship with Jacob? Imagine you met a firefighter one time. Maybe not a specific person like Jacob. Imagine you met a firefighter. You know what you go through? Oh, I like fire trucks. Oh, I've seen that movie Backdraft. Oh, I remember that time Chris Cherry almost burned down the church with queso. Yeah, I remember that, right? That was kind of fun, but kind of scary. So you have all these things, and you decide, do I want to go to the next floor? Jacob, I love Chick-fil-A, right? I've gotten to see Jacob from, believe it or not, when he was younger, and I didn't even know it at that point, and then I got to see him get married to Evelyn, and then JJ, ooh, and all the kind of stuff. So, yes, go to the next door. Guess what? The next level is where we have comparison and contrast. What do other people say about Jacob? What do other people think about Jacob? And if you're a Christian, what does God think about Jacob? By the way, he passes on all those relationships. So, yes, let's go to the last one, which is identity center, which I now want to have identity with him. I want to bring him into my life, and I want to begin this joy-based relationship. We do this all the time, but guess what? When you invite people to church, they go through this process as well. Six times a second in our brain, we assess, when invite me to church, oh, I remember VBS. Oh, I remember what they say about this topic or that topic. Or I remember how mean that person was. I think they held him underwater in baptism too long. Oh, I remember, and all these memories. It's kind of like that movie Inside Out. There's all these memories everywhere, and people just start pulling from them everywhere, and they start deciding, do I want to go to the next floor or not? And if they've had a good relationship or good memories about church, they're going to go. If they've had bad memories about church, they get off. They don't want to go. This is why we're called to be a testimony to the world. That's why things like Focus Sports Camp are so important. That kids come into a place and they're like, that church was so nice. Those ladies serving fruit were so nice. That coach that was coaching me, they're so nice. That church is so nice to do this for free for our community. Right? This is why when you go out to eat for Mother's Day, it matters how you treat your waiter. Because as you're talking about Jesus and you're talking about church, but you're mad because your chicken came out cold. And you rip them a new one. That matters because they associate you with Jesus. They associate you with Fellowship Church. And I love it. You guys are amazing. You guys have such sweet spirit for the Lord. When we go out there, we got to let other people know that it's because of Jesus. And then, what do people say about church? What are the voices in their head? What does the world say? What does God say? What's their experience in those things? If we want to invite people to church, it's going to be a process. Continue. If they say no, continue to build good memories with them. Continue to pursue them, encourage them, so they can come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Sometimes it takes years. of being friends with people before they really understand what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. Are we willing to do it? Are you willing to do the long process of bringing people into the family of God? Barnabas was. Barnabas heard about Paul, brought him in. What a great example for us to follow. Now, the next time we see Barnabas is in chapter 11, right? In this church in Antioch. Let's pick up in verse 19 with me. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen. Remember, Paul was overseeing that persecution. And the people were scared because of the death of Stephen. They dispersed everywhere. And they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Where was Barnabas from? Oh, from Cyprus. Maybe some of the very people that Barnabas had been with or disciple, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenist also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. The movement of God has started happening in Antioch, north of Jerusalem. And who do they go send to check on it? Barnabas. He wasn't just a son of encouragement. He was a judge of character. And so they send him to go see what's going on in this place. And when he came, he saw the grace of God, and he was glad. Don't you just imagine Barnabas being glad, being a happy person? Like, I don't know how you picture him. I picture him as like a big guy and Paul like a shorter, bald guy. I don't know why in my head, right? But I just picture Barnabas being this smiley, encouraging guy. And so he's glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. Remain faithful with purpose and endurance, right? For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. What do we learn about Barnabas here? He's a good man. He's just a good guy. He's good. He has morals. He stands on it. What he says, he does. Then it says he's full of the Holy Spirit and he's full of faith. Don't you want to hang around this guy? Don't you want to be around this son of encouragement? Somebody that's full of the Holy Spirit, speaks out of what the Holy Spirit is teaching him. Man, what an incredible person. And the church is being blessed. But what I love about Barnabas is that he doesn't do it on his own. He invites people in to stay on this steadfast purpose. Because look what happens next. What makes Barnabas different than a lot of us, to be honest, is what happens next. Because he gets thrust into this new church, alive for Christ in Antioch, this incredible work of God that's going on. And what he does is he invites Paul to come into it. He invites a helper. He doesn't try to do it on his own power and his own strength. He's like, no. I remember what Paul did in Jerusalem, the way that he preached and he teached. I need him. So look what he does next. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. He went and found Paul. And he says, Paul, come with. He convinced him to leave his hometown and to go to Antioch and spend a year pouring into the church. Paul's life would never be the same. Paul came to know the Lord in Damascus, went to Jerusalem. Now he's back home, and Barnabas gets him off the bench and gets him. Hey, come on. There's something happening here in Antioch. We need to be a part of it. Woo, do you invite people in to what God's doing in your life? Are you the kind of person that you see the potential and you don't just go like, oh, Danny has some potential. That's awesome. You're like, no, come on. This is happening. Come with me. Come be a part of what God is doing. He has this faith that is active there. And guess what happens in the next couple chapters, chapter 13, Paul and Barnabas, after this year in Antioch, they get sent out, right? They start praying and they get sent out. Look what happens in verse 1 of chapter 13. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a long friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them off. So now, Barnabas, Paul, go. Go be a missionary. Go plant churches. Go start things. that are new. And we see in chapter 14 this take place. Are you ready to be sent by the Lord? And so let's go forward. In chapter 14, we see, I want to show an example of what it looked like in this dynamic. Look what it says in verse 8. Now at Lystra, now you remember Lystra? Right after this scene that we're reading, Paul's going to get drug outside the city gates and rocks are going to get thrown at him. He's going to get, you know, left for dead. And then in Paul fashion, get up and walk right back in the city and go, ha, that's Paul. But Barnabas and Paul first, this event happens. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. And he was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul looked intently at him, seeing that he had the faith to be made well, and said in a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw that Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. This guy's been healed. He's jumping, leaping, praising God, just like the guy in chapter 3. And they notice, and what do they think happened? That the gods have come down. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priests of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. The people saw something they had never seen before. And when they went to level 2, immediately their memories went to the Greek gods. This must be one of the gods. That was their context. They didn't know anything different. This must be Zeus. This must be Hermes. Now, Barnabas was Zeus, the god above the gods, on Mount Olympus. This is the idea that they have. Yet, this opportunity comes up. You realize that they're worshiping them as a god. They could have got anything they want. Riches. Fame, they could have done anything, but is that how you see Paul and Barnabas heading in the situation? No. What do they do, right? But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed into the crowd, crying out, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. But even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. As their fame grew, they grew in humility. Don't believe the hype. Don't believe the hype. People are going to praise you when you live for Jesus. Other people are going to hate you. You got to stay humble and praise God. It's always got to be focused upon what is Jesus doing in my life, in the life of this church, in our world. Always pointing to him. But listen, isn't Paul and Barnabas an amazing team? I mean, you have this bold speaker and you have this encourager there. But the things that made them great ends up splitting them. Look what happens in chapter 15. We'll close out with this story. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. By the way, this is an amazing way to do missions. This is the way we strive to do missions. That we don't just go to one place once. We want to go back and see if we plant seeds, let's see if there's produced fruit in that town. That's why we go back to Romania and go back to Honduras and go back to Africa and all these different places. But God's given us an opportunity to go to all these amazing places to continue to build the kingdom work that's happening in these places. And so the same thing's happening here. Paul wants to go back, visit all the cities to see how the churches are doing. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. Now, we learn in Colossians 4:10 that John Mark was the cousin of Barnabas. John Mark went on this first missionary journey with them, and he was Barnabas' cousin, but something happened on the first missionary journey. But Paul thought best not to take them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to do the work. So John Mark, imagine this, went on the first flight, got nervous, and decided to fly home. Okay, that's what happened. John Mark was on the journey with them, but it was too much. He got overwhelmed, and so he left, and he headed back home. Paul felt like John Mark deserted them. Right? He's like, no, I don't want to, we can't take him back to these. These are the cities that I got drug outside. I had to get escape out the window of these churches. We can't bring John Mark. He'll leave us again. Now, and there arose a sharp disagreement, so they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. So a sharp disagreement happened. Why? Because what made these two men great caused them to split. I mean, think about this. Who was Barnabas? This encourager, this man who gave second chances, this guy who didn't look at shortcomings. He looked at potential, and he saw potential in John Mark. In fact, Paul benefited greatly from this, didn't he? Barnabas looked past Paul's past, and he said, no, I'm going to invite you in. And what made Barnabas so great was that he wanted to give everybody a second chance. But what made Paul great was he was a workhorse. He was bold, and he didn't care who he ran over to tell a gospel message. Like, I'm going, and you're in my way. You better step aside, because I'm here to proclaim the gospel boldly. He's in Athens, hostile territory. I'm going to tell you, get stoned to death outside Lystra. I'm walking back in the city. That was Paul. And what made Paul this amazing pioneer for the gospel, unafraid of sharing the gospel anywhere, not afraid of the persecution. There's a riot in Ephesus, and Paul's like, let me in there. And they're like, no, they have to restrain him. That was Paul. But what makes Paul great, John Mark's not useful to him. He doesn't see John Mark as being a useful companion. And so what makes these men such an amazing, a chosen instrument of God to do the work also causes this division. So the question comes up automatically, which one was wrong? Which one saw this wrong? Because in our mind, when you have conflict, it feels negative, doesn't it? Although in this work, God's going to create two missionary teams to go out, and he's going to cause Silas and Timothy to rise up among Paul to be that work. We see it as such a negative. Guess what? The Bible doesn't tell us who's wrong. Now, I'm going to be honest. I kind of think Barnabas was right, given a second chance. But if I'm completely honest, I'm more of a Paul. I just am. Right? Barnabas, second chances. But man, sometimes you got to get the work done. And we have these different arenas. Both of them were used by God in incredible ways. And listen, we need both of these characteristics in our life. We need to have the grace and the love to give everyone a second chance. Regardless of their sin, regardless of their struggles, we need to be the grace-giving church. But listen, we got to stand on truth. We got to stand on what God's word says. It says, if you love me, obey my commands. We have to be able to be both a Barnabas and a Paul. We need to love like Barnabas, and we need to be gospel-minded like Paul. That's our call as a church. Let me encourage you this week. Be an encourager. Even in the hallway, even in the foyer, you're going to be really close together because there's not room in the foyer, okay? Encourage someone this week. Say the thing that you think about them that's encouraging, supporting, gives them confidence, and gives them hope. Let's be encouragers this week. All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Barnabas and this incredible example of encouragement that we see in Scripture. Lord, it's so fun to read about his life and see what an incredible person he was behind the scenes that enabled Paul to become this incredible missionary. Lord, what would the church be without Barnabas? Lord, what would this church be without encouragement and encouragers and those that are spurring people on, supporting them and giving them confidence in the Lord and giving them hope? Lord, help us all to be more like Barnabas this week, encouraging others, showing the grace upon grace that we need in Lord Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen, church. Hey, thank you all for being here. I pray you were encouraged as we encourage you to encourage others. A lot of encouragement. Just thank you for being here. Thank you for how you were encouraging parents this morning. My wife and I, Amy, we're going to hold you to what you promised, by the way. Like, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving families well. And speaking of just opportunities for families, next Sunday is going to be a very busy but exciting Sunday. The first thing I want you to be aware of is Senior Sunday. That's next Sunday, May 19th. If you have a graduating senior, if they're graduating from high school and you want them to be recognized here at our church just for what they've accomplished, what God has been doing in their life, please reach out to me. You can reach me. My email is up on the board, or you can also just come approach me in person. If you have already reached out to me, I'm going to be sending out an email tonight to let you know some of the things that we need, what to expect, but that will be during the third service next week. And so if you just want to come and celebrate seniors, if you don't have one of your own, please come and do that. That'll be during the third service next week, and we're really excited about that. Also, after church next Sunday at 2 p.m., we're going to be meeting at Twin Oaks Ranch to just have a family day. We're going to have some games. There's a pool out there. It's going to be a really fun time. Last year, we did some baptisms, and it was just such an amazing time. And so join us. Join us at Twin Oaks Ranch. It's free, right? Like, we're not going to charge you anything. It's going to be great. It's going to be really fun. So I hope you would join us for family day at Twin Oaks Ranch next Sunday at 2 p.m. It's going to be a blast. The last thing is this. You might have noticed outside that along with our missionaries outside, we also have our baby bottle fundraiser starting. And so if you're interested in supporting that ministry and that cause and what they're doing, you can find those outside. And if you take a baby bottle home with you, they'll give you some instructions. But it's a really cool cause that we're wanting to support and to see raise up some money for so that we can support them and what they do, because it's really great. And so, church, we're glad you're here. We hope that you feel ready to step out and love people well this week. But I want to close with 1 Thessalonians 5:11. It says this: "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Church, go out and love someone well. Encourage them this week. We love you. See you.